Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
If you have your Bibles, turn them to Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 36 to 53 is what we're going to look at today, and so we're going to read it first. So Luke 24, 36 to 53. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. You may be seated. This is our final and 72nd message in the series of Luke. It's almost anticlimactic for me. It's kind of like I'm coming to the end, and it's like, wait, no, we've been doing this forever. And so I'm excited about it. And I want to go back to the very beginning where we made a declaration of why Luke was writing this book. And Luke says that he was writing inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. And so we talked about that last week, the importance of a testimony. We'll come back to that in a moment. But they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. And it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And so the question is, what things were you then instructed? Well, they were instructed in the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ. That's exactly right. And that's exactly what we see Luke do. Luke is writing in order that we might know the veracity, the truthfulness of what we've been told, of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so God gave it not just through Luke, in orderly account through Luke, but he also gave his account from Matthew, from Mark, and also from John. And so that the writings of the four would come together and they would build upon one another and establish one another. But Luke's writing was an orderly account, okay? And so the idea of this, again, was that we would have this testimony from eyewitnesses. Again, remember, Luke is a Gentile doctor, right? Was he there? Did he know Jesus? No, he didn't. He actually heard all these things from Paul and from others, and so then he researched it, and now he's giving it to us. And this is kind of exciting for me, because this is a man who shouldn't have believed, but he did. He heard the message, he researched it, and said, you know what? This is truth. And now he wants everybody to know it. So, last week, we did talk about the importance of our testimony. Our testimony is what we know, Okay? And it can be coming from our physical or emotional or spiritual realms, because we're body, soul, and spirit. So every facet of who I am is involved in this testimony. Again, I gave the concept of being at, you know, a store that's being robbed, and there's more than what you just see, more than what you just hear. There's your feelings involved with it. Again, as I said, because you shot the individual because you felt like what? That you were threatened and stuff like that. And so that's not something that's factual, because you'll never know whether they were going to harm you or not, because you what? You killed them. You eliminated them. Yeah. And so we don't know whether that's going to happen, but that it is truthful what you felt at that moment. It's part of your testimony. Nobody can take it from you. Again, for Bob, laying in bed that night that I got saved, my heart was ready to burst. Whether it was or it wasn't, I can't tell you physically. I didn't have a doctor there taking my blood pressure and all that other kind of stuff, you know. But I know my testimony is my heart was ready to burst, and I know if it did, I was going to hell. At that moment, I knew that I was condemned, and I, weeping my eyes out, I went into my den and cried and said, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. People can dispute any part of that thing, but it doesn't matter to me. You can talk about it, trash it, despise it. It doesn't matter to me, because it's my what? Testimony. It's what I know happened that night. Nobody else was there other than Marcia. Marcia could testify part of it, but she can't testify what was really going on inside me, because even though she's laying next to me, I'm still a mystery to her from that perspective, right? All she knows is what I'm communicating at that moment. And I'm weeping, and she says, can I do something for you? And I said, what? Do you remember? She can't remember back that far. Anyways, I said, there's nothing you can do for me, because it was true. There's nothing she could do for me. This was between me and God at this moment. Again, that goes back up into this part that's more than the input of my senses. You know, it's what I felt. It's what I believed. These things were coming to me externally inside of me. That's part of my testimony. And no one can take that from me. No one can take it from you. Don't let Satan take away what God has been doing in your life. Speak it boldly. It's changed your life. And people need to hear that. I appreciated testimonies this morning. Brother Rodney, I mean, that just touched my heart. Make sense? I mean, really. John, I mean, I am on cloud 9, you know, listening what God is doing. And those are testimonies. Part of your testimony now, that what God is doing, he's taking you to another level, another step. You know, I don't know why I did that, you know. And, well, yeah, I know why you did. Exactly right. The Holy Spirit's working in you, you know. It's really kind of cool. I heard that earlier this week, someone said the same thing to me, that I'm not quite sure what's happening in me. Maybe, and I said, well, maybe it's the Holy Spirit working in you, you know? And that's really kind of cool, because that's part of the testimony of coming to Christ. He who began the good work in you will what? Continue to perform it till the day of Christ. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's part of your testimony. No one can take that from you. Now, part of the reason God gives you the testimony, though, is because he wants you to be a what? A witness, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be the herald, the one who's proclaiming the truth. And that's what we see getting ready to happen here at the end, right? And so last week we talked about the importance of the testimony. The women go to the grave, to the tomb, right? And they find it empty. But then the angels come, and so they go back and they report with the angels. But the disciples say, we're not quite sure about that. Until later, all of a sudden, Peter has this epiphany with Jesus, right? And so it's so cool now. We believe Peter, right? And then the two disciples, Cleopas and his buddy, come back from Emmaus because Jesus has been what? Not crucified. He's walking with them on the road, and he's opening up their minds to the message, right? And then he blesses the bread and the juice, and at that moment, he opens up their eyes to who he really is, and then he poofs away, you know, at that moment. What an amazing testimony. Okay, so you had this guy just kind of walk with you, and he's talking to you, and he's at dinner with you, and then he, whoops, go away, and you want me to believe this. I mean, think about that, right? Okay, and I shared with you the testimony of those two older people who swear that they saw the headlight pass between them in their car. What do you do with it? I mean, that is like so far out of the realm of what we can say is physically provable, right? But that's what they both swear by. It's your testimony. It's what you share with others. Because God will use it to confound their human logic with truth. Now, you have to be able to back it up. Just your testimony of me laying in the bed that night, and I felt this way, and I go in. There's more to it now. Now I want to know what my Lord, my Savior, my Master, my Messiah, my Redeemer has taught. Because there are people who are going to be out there who aren't necessarily going to what? Believe just because I said, I felt like my heart was bursting. And I cried my eyes out. And I went into the den. And I asked God if he could save my wicked soul. And I felt a peace that passes understanding. Brother, I want that too. Well, that would be kind of exciting, wouldn't it? But it doesn't always what? It doesn't work that way, okay? They're not going to come back and they're going to ask me questions. I don't know if it's going to be about Augustine or about Pelagia or whoever it's going to be. But I actually have, in a little mall once, I did have somebody challenge me on something. I was like, really? Anyways, and so, but they're going to ask me more questions. People have questions about the Bible. And so, kids, we talked last week, right, from 1 Peter 3:15. We ought to always be ready. That's right, to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's within us. And that goes for the adults, not just for the kids. We ought to all have a desire to be in somewhat of a mind, a word we call an apologist. It comes from the Greek word apologia, which means a defense. It doesn't mean to be your, say you're sorry for something. It doesn't mean to give the apology. Oh, I'm so sorry for that. It means to give a defense. And we ought to be ready to give an account to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's within us. But as we saw last week with those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, as we're going to see today with the disciples in the upper room, that as well is the work of God. God is the one who has to open up our eyes and open up our minds to the truth of his word. But he's promised to do that. Jesus said it was important for us, to disciples and for us, for him to leave, because if he left, he would give us the Holy Spirit. And part of the job of the Holy Spirit to a believer is to do what? Lead us into all truth. And I believe he'll do that. And so if the Holy Spirit, if that's his job, and if he's living inside of me, then if I ask him to do that as I'm reading his word, then what will he do? He will do it. I believe he'll do that. So, in our memory verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told, right? So think about it. We've been working on this thing for 9 months, 8 months, right? So that if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. You used to be of the world. You used to be alienated from God. You used to walk in darkness, but no longer do you do that. Now you're being transformed. God is the one who's transforming you. He's the one who's changing you. He's creating you into a new man. Why? Because he wants you to be a minister of reconciliation. He wants you to be his ambassador, okay? So he's changing you so that you can serve him, right? And as God were pleading what? Through us. Think about that. As if God were pleading through us. Why? Because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So who is he going to use? Us. He's going to use us to do that. Now, 1 Peter 3:15 says to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready, right? That's the passage we've been talking about. So I've got to then be ready to give a defense as his ambassador. We're going to come back to that later on in the message, okay? To come back to this thing. But I've got to know going into this thing that this is the goal. This is why Jesus has done what he's done. This is why Jesus is going to come back into the upper room to meet with his disciples. He's going to give them physical proof of his physical resurrection. But then he's going to open up their minds so they can understand the scriptures. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. He's going to open up their mind. That now begins the church. And that's what he does for us. And then his great commission, before he's ascended, which we don't see in Luke, but we'll bring it in from Matthew, right? Is to do what? Go and make disciples. Pass this thing on. So that's where we want to begin. We're going to come into this thing, and we're going to look at, first of all, the appearance to the disciples, the physical proof of the physical resurrection. And so again, the timing real quick, mentioned it last week in closing as we were talking about Cleopas and stuff, that Jesus was going to be coming back, and I referred to John 20 in that thing. And so here we are in Luke 24 that we're told that Cleopas and his buddy come back to the disciples. They're sharing with one another. They're excited, you know, because they're getting ready to be pumped and let everybody know they just saw Jesus. And when they come back into the upper room, they say what? He's alive! Oh, man, yeah, you're right. I mean, we're going to get ready to tell you that. Well, no, I mean, he's alive. Peter has what? Seen him, right? And so there they are. They're talking together. I don't know how this is playing out, okay? But in the middle of this room, which is probably, I believe is locked, okay? But in the middle of this upper room, Jesus doesn't just come walking in the door. He just what? Poofs again. Yeah, he disappears. He just comes in. Could you imagine? I mean, was there like this light thing going on, you know? Or was it just all of a sudden like, I thought there was only five of us in a circle. Now there's six. Jesus! I mean, it was just like whoa! Hey, can I have a piece of that? You know? Yeah, I mean, oh! I don't know how it played out, but I mean, he's there, right? And they see him, and they're what? They're shocked. Yeah, it's an understatement. Yes, that's exactly right. They're terrified, right? But it says for what? For joy. I mean, there's a part where they're joyous in this moment. But yet they, again, go back to the concept of the word that we were talking about before, that conundrum kind of concept. You know, they don't know how to process this. There's information coming in, and you know, I'm astounded. I'm just like, I don't know what to do. Could you imagine in that moment? What are you going to do with this thing? You know, you're hearing the testimonies. That's kind of cool because that was, you know, but now all of a sudden what? We have mass hallucination, you know? But you don't have mass hallucination. I know that I'm just joking with this, right? But that's what Thomas is going to think. You know, when Thomas gets the word, Thomas is thinking there's mass hallucination going on because he doesn't believe anybody until he can do what? Put his finger in the hole and his hand in the side and that kind of stuff. And so I can't imagine, again, the next week what that was like. That was too fun too. Anyways, but they're terrified, right? And so Jesus comes and he says what? Peace, guys. Shalom. Now, you got to understand, this is a standard Jewish greeting to them, okay? Shalom, shalom, alechem, to life, shalom, to life, peace, to life, Shabbat shalom. So you would say on the Sabbath, Shabbat shalom, because it's peace on the Sabbath for you. So shalom is just standard, but it means peace, an internal tranquility that transcends everything else that's going on around you. And so I just find it so cool. I mean, it is like, their world just went, and he stands in the middle of them and gives them the standard Jewish greeting. Hey, shalom, guys. Peace. Like, peace what? It's like, everything inside me is saying what? No peace, no peace, no peace, no peace. I can't get this, okay? And so he says, why are you what? Why are you troubled? But get the next one. Why are you what? Why are you doubting? Because in the end, he understood that their perplexity was because, again, going back to what we talked about last week, they weren't remembering. They weren't remembering that he was supposed to come back. There is a certain part of them that they really didn't believe. Can I ask you to stop for a moment? Because this is a Bobism thing, right? Okay? And so I'm not picking on you. Do you really believe you're going to heaven when you die? Intellectually, we say what? Yes. But if you're philosophical at all, if you have any strain of philosophy going through your brain, there are times when you stop and you start pondering what eternity is all about. In 2 weeks from now, we're going to start a study on Hebrews. 3 weeks from now, when we really start chapter one of it, if you're not into philosophy, part of it, the time you're going to have to check your brain out, okay? I mean, because my brain just spins when I start thinking about the eternality of God, okay? And we're going to be talking about the eternality of God when we get into the Hebrews chapter 1. But at this moment, if you can say, I believe that when I die, I'm going to heaven. But if you start thinking about what heaven is, what eternity is, who God is, and you're going to the fact that, you know, that before Genesis 1:1, there was no what? Time, space, or matter, which means there really was no place. that you can define as a place, because everything you define as a place is a part of time, space, and matter. And so you think about, okay, where is God? So what is heaven? And so what does heaven look like? And so are they just anthropomorphic things that God has given to me in his word so that I can comprehend that? And he says in his word that mine eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has what? Prepared. And so whatever you can think of, it's not even close to what God has. So do I believe? Yes, I believe. Do I know? No, I don't know. And so I can spin in some sort of anxiety, and it's not really anxiousness, but yet it is. Does that make sense? And I just have to have shalom. I have to stop. And I have to be able to have a tranquility that passes human understanding. Does it make sense? Trusting that God knows what he's talking about. And so he says to them, shalom, guys. Why are you troubled? Why are you not believing? But then he does something precious. I mean, I don't know. He doesn't have to do this. I mean, I think about some of these things sometimes. It's like, Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to come into the room. He told them what was going to happen. And he gave them a testimony through Peter. He gave them a testimony through Cleopas and his friend. Is that enough? Sure it is. Two or three witnesses, right? And so they're separate, different places. They gave a witness. He didn't need to do this. He could have held them accountable. How many of you have seen Jesus? You believe because somebody else is what? Testimony. That's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. He said, blessed are those who will believe through the testimony, right? So he comes to them, though, and he says, handle me and what? See, have you got any food? Give me a piece of fish. Let me eat it. Because spirits don't what? Eat. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about. We're not going to go off on that side tangent, but I want you to give you a side tangent that Jesus just gave us a little doctrine and theology thing going on there, okay? So, but he says, handle me and see. In other words, I am what? I'm physical. I'm flesh and blood. And I still what? Because what does he say to Thomas a week later? Put your finger in the hole. Scars? Holes. What is it? It's not really a scar because he can't put his finger in it, right? Put your hand in my side. So is the opening cavity still there? Anyways, kind of weird thinking, isn't it? I get some faces looking at me like right now. It's like, you haven't pondered these things long enough, okay? Ponder them a little bit more and make your brain just really go, ooh, really? Anyways, it's a really a moment thing where Jesus is saying, look, I really am me and I really did what? Die. I really did get by that Roman spear. You know, I did really have the nails, the spikes going through my hands or wrists, whichever you want to refer to that as, okay? All of these things really happened. Did he kind of move his shirt and show everybody the lashes that were on his back? I don't know how all this played out, but he's basically saying what? Touch me. Go ahead. I am not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I'm not an apparition. I'm real, 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 and I'm really here. So give me some fish. Give me something to drink. Watch, it doesn't just come flying back out. I got a stomach. It's going into my stomach. That's kind of weird to think about because he has no blood, you know, or does he have blood? I mean, just that kind of, how does all this play out? I don't know, but he is physically resurrected. I want you to understand that, okay? There are many people who say that he was only resurrected in a spiritual way, okay? There's a lot of theologies. I don't want to get into all these other theologies, okay? But you're going to hear a lot of things. If you decide to go out and to be a witness for people, you're going to hear a lot of weird comebacks, okay? Jesus himself gives us the physical proof that he was what? Physically resurrected, okay? Okay, shut. I don't need anything else. Boom. Verses there. Okay? So, second thing we see, though, is now, and this is the part where we're going to spend some time, okay? So, I need to move quickly, but I want to spend time here because this is the important thing for us, is that Jesus is the one, then, that opened their minds that they could understand. We're specifically told that here as well in verse 45, okay? And it says, Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He opened their minds that they could understand. Do you understand? So there's a part where we're told in God's word, okay, that it is God who opens up our eyes, and we ought to be able to pray. This is one of my favorite prayers for many, many years when I first got saved and I was reading Psalm 119 and stuff like that. There have been many times I've tried to memorize Psalm 119, but it wasn't until we got it put to music that I could do that, okay? But open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. I challenge you, pray that in the morning before you go into God's word and you're reading it. You want him to illuminate you, okay? You want him to open up your mind in order that you might understand the truth from his word. Again, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do that. The other side is, it is God's prerogative to not illuminate minds. It's God's prerogative to blind and to seal his word as well. And that's exactly what we see getting ready to happen here, where when Jesus is opening up their mind, he's opening up their understanding. It's because some of his word had been what? Sealed. He had closed it off. And so we read in Isaiah 29, there's two slides for this one. It says, "Yahweh has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, 'Read this, please.' And he says, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.' Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, 'Read this, please.' And he says, 'I'm not literate.' Therefore, Adonai, the Lord, says, 'Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden.'" Now understand, when he's talking about their wise men and their prudent men, he's talking about what? Those who are trusting in their own logic, in their own wisdom, in their own prudence. "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from Yahweh, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing that's made say to him who made it, "He did not make me"? Or shall the thing formed of him who formed him say, "He has no understanding"? Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? In that day," so future event, "in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in Yahweh, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." What's God saying? God's saying, look, it's my prerogative to blind who I want to blind. So people become prideful. They want to begin to look at their own traditions. They want to begin to look at their own wisdom. They want to look at their own prudence. What is God going to do? He's going to close their eyes. He's going to seal the word to them. They're not going to be able to understand. They're going to be as a blind man. But to those who are humble, who are seeking his face, he's going to open the ears of the deaf. He's going to open the eyes of the blind so that they can see. That's you and me. If you what? Seek him. Justin, you said, you quoted earlier from Hebrews 11:6, right? That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For those who come to him must believe that he exists and is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so you have to be able to desire to know him, and he'll open up your minds to that. So Ephesians 4:20-21 talks to us as Gentiles, specifically talking about that we used to be alienated from God in darkness and that kind of stuff, but now we have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So as I read his word, I need to understand, I need to be looking for him to what? Teach me. Wouldn't it be kind of cool if while you're reading a book that people debate on what the meaning of it is? So I'm taking it out of the realm of the Bible, okay? If all of a sudden, poof, the author could be sitting next to you. And then you could ask the author, what? What did you mean by this? And the author could say, oh, I don't know, man. I just kind of wrote something. No, they're not going to say that. They're going to say, well, you know, I was pondering this, I was pondering that, and this is what I was thinking. Or an artist, you're in a museum, and you're looking at a painting, and you're seeing all different things, right? And people come up with a lot of different things in the Rorschach test, you know? And so all of a sudden, poof, here's the artist next to you, and you say, what were you thinking about when you painted this? Oh, well, this is what I was thinking when I painted this thing, right? Wow, I see it now. I wasn't seeing that before, da 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 da, right? Do you know you have the privilege of asking the author of this book to talk to you and to teach you so that you can learn directly from Jesus? I mean, think about this. Paul is talking to Gentiles. If indeed you have what? Heard who? Jesus. And have been what? Taught by him. So these aren't people who what? Say again? They never met him. They weren't there in Galilee. He's talking to people in Ephesus. But these people are what? They're hearing from him. They're being taught by Jesus. Do you believe, again, that Jesus meant what he said when he said he would give you the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth? Do you believe that God is enough? Again, I know I sound like I'm poo-pooing commentaries a lot of times, and I am, but I'm not. Okay, I get there's a part for teachers that God gives, you know, pastors, teachers, and that kind of stuff. I understand that part. But I think we rely more upon rabbis, taking it back to that Jewish concept of Jesus' day. We rely more upon rabbis to tell us what to think rather than going to God's word, believing that God himself is my ultimate rabbi. Jesus is my Rabboni. Jesus is my teacher. Do you get that? Anyways, I hope you do, okay? So it's God's prerogative to open up minds, and he's promised that he would do that. But then he opened up, in opening up their mind, he opened up the what? The scriptures, okay? And the first thing he does is he says, we're told, is that he opened up things were written in the law of Moses and then the prophets and the Psalms. And so I want to do some of this. So grab your Bibles, okay? We're going to look at some of these, okay? It's going to take us a moment, but we're going to do it. Genesis 3:15. Does anybody know that one real fast? That's in the cursing, right? Okay? And we're told there in Genesis 3:15, part of the curse of the woman, that her seed would trample the seed of Satan, right? Okay? So that's one thing that was coming forth from that. Genesis 12:2 and 3. Does anybody know that one? The promise to Abraham. What was the latter part of the promise? Oh, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Yeah. So he promises them a great name, promises them the nation, but he says, and in you, all the families, not just your family, but all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay? So again, is Jesus mentioned there? He's not, but the plan of redemption, the plan of God that God is going forth with from the beginning, okay, is being declared how it was going to happen. Genesis 14, verse 18. Anybody know that? My mind's blanking right now. Melchizedek. Yes, Melchizedek comes, right? And so this is at the end of Abraham going and delivering Lot in his family, right? And Melchizedek comes. He's a priest of the Most High God. And when we get into the book of Hebrews, we're gonna see this in reality, okay? About how Jesus is stated to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so when Melchizedek comes, how do he and Abraham, Avram still, fellowship together? Well, he gives a tithe to him, okay? A tithe to him, okay? Which, again, so the Mosaic covenant doesn't begin yet. Moses isn't here yet, okay? And so Abraham is recognizing him truly as this priest of the Most High God, and he's giving him a tithe. So tithes are not law. Okay, tithes are before the law. So when people try to tell you that tithing is that's Old Testament, that's part of the law. It's not part of the law. It's actually pre-law, okay? So it's a gift. It's a gift that he's giving them. It happens to be 10%. But also in it, they do the bread and the wine. It's, again, this is, again, before Passover, okay? So this is the symbol that Jesus is going to have. So this whole picture of this whole, the crucifixion of Christ, and the bread is my body, the wine is my blood, is being pictured even at this moment, okay? And so again, Hebrews, when we get there a few months from now, chapter 7, we'll look at the fact that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, right? Okay? Genesis 18, this is, for me, I love this passage when it comes to talking to Jehovah's Witness and Mormon. What happens in Genesis 18? You got to know this. Yahweh himself comes in the flesh and appears to Abraham in Genesis 15, so in between these things, right? Abraham, was it maybe 17, that Yahweh declares to him that his name will no longer be Avram, but now it'll be Avraham, and his wife's name will no longer would be Sarai, but now it would be Sarah. And so Yahweh comes in a form of a man with two angels in a form of a man on the plains of Mamre, and they come to Abram, and Abram sees three guys. And he says, come, sit down, let me give you some refreshment. He's not thinking, oh, here's God and two angels. He's thinking three guys, and he says, hey, I want to give you this refreshment, right? And so they sit down, and Yahweh says, Abraham, where's Sarah, your wife? At this moment, you know, and we don't read this there, but I'm thinking Abraham, you know, like, he's got to like, whoop, what? Whoa. I know that voice. I know that voice. And only one other person, well, God, you know, knows that my name is what? Abraham, and my wife's name is to be Sarah. I mean, who is this strange man? Who is this masked man? You know? Anyways, and so at this moment in Genesis 18, and you can go there and look at it, in Genesis 18, at this moment, this man goes from being referred to by Abraham as Adonai, which is just a common word for respect for a man, okay, my Lord. It doesn't, so don't bring that into, he's calling him Lord, oh, don't do that, okay? It's just a common, but now you got the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D going on, okay? And it's Yahweh that whenever you see again, capital O, capital R, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is in the Hebrew, that is God's name, Yahweh. That's why when we have it come up here, I always say Yahweh, because it's his name. And in Exodus chapter 3, Yahweh declared that was his name, and that's what he wanted to be called forever. So, I mean, hopefully you call me Bob, right? I mean, that's my name. That's who I am, okay? And it's not offensive to me for you to call me Bob. I want you to call me Bob. Yahweh said, that's my name. I want you to call me Yahweh, okay? So now Yahweh is talking specifically to Abraham in Genesis 18, and we're told that. And then Sarah goes inside of Abraham's brain, because you know this is all spiritual and symbolic, right? No, it's not. It's physical. We read it. It's a physical thing going on there. But that's what people want to say, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and all that kind of want to say, like, oh, that really didn't happen physically. It's like, so did like Sarah enter into Abraham's brain at this moment and start talking to Yahweh? This is kind of weird. Come on. You can't go there. You have to be consistent. Because now all of a sudden, Sarah is talking to Yahweh too, and Yahweh's talking to Sarah. Okay? So you have this physical manifestation of Yahweh and two angels. And the two angels at this moment, when they leave here, right? Because Yahweh continues to have this long conversation with Abraham about whether he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham says, well, for 50, for 40, for 30, for 25, for 20, for 15. Lord, one more time, can I go 10? For the sake of 10, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, at this moment, the two angels, looking like men, are heading down to where? To Sodom. And Lot is the next guy we know that sees them. Where? In Sodom. And what does he see? Two men. Okay? So there is this clearly biblical back in Genesis, only by Genesis 18, that we're clearly told that Yahweh and spirit beings can take upon what? Flesh. They can be incarnate, poof, in a moment. Okay? Genesis 18. Genesis 28, 13 and 14. What's going on in Genesis 28, 13 and 14? This is the ladder. Jacob's ladder. Yeah, when God gives Jacob the promise, and he says And behold, Yahweh stood above the ladder and said, I am Yahweh, Elohim of Abraham, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. In the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he reiterates this promise that he gave to Abraham, to Avram, back in Genesis chapter 12. And now he goes to Jacob, because now Jacob is the one who's going to have the what? The 12 tribes, okay? And now it's going to be expanded. And he says even more how your people are going to expand all this way. And then in all your seed, in your seed singular, this is important, okay? Because when it comes to the blessing, all the families, it's seed singular, not plural, okay? That all the nations will be blessed, okay? Genesis 49, verse 10. Who is this? This is the blessing of Judah. That's exactly right, okay? And he says to Judah that the scepter, I'm going to go there, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and until him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in blood, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Again, who's given this prophecy? No, it's not. Yeah, no, I'm sorry. This is Jacob. Yeah, sorry. I'm sorry. I was going back to Balaam's with the star. The star will rise out of Israel. Okay, that's kind of cool too. And so, but this one is Jacob. Yeah. And so, in the idea then is that the scepter won't depart from Judah until what? Shiloh. Okay, so Shiloh is a derivative from Shalom. Okay, but anyways, but it's physically talking about a physical presentation that's going to happen. There's going to be a time when this individual referred to as peace, Shiloh, is going to come physically upon the earth. Okay, Numbers 21, 6 to 9. Say again? The bronze serpent. Yeah. Okay. And so we know this is applying back then to Jesus. How? How do we know this applies back to Jesus?
He said so.
Because he said, who said so?
Jesus did.
Where? Good. John 3. That's exactly right. Okay. And when he's talking to Nicodemus at night, right? And he says, as the serpent was held up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay. And so in John, then, chapter 12, I believe it is, Jesus says, and when you see the Son of Man lifted up, you will know, ego eimi, you will know I am, I am. Ah, so this whole thing, again, as Israel is going through the wilderness, and I'm skipping the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud and all these other things, there are so many manifestations of Yahweh to them that are physical. That Yahweh physically manifests himself to them and shows them who he is, okay? And so, again, I'm skipping through a lot of things, but could you imagine being there that night when Jesus is opening up the scriptures to you? Could you imagine how many passages Jesus, and this is me, and this was me, and this, you know this was me. Come on, guys. I mean, I'm the death angel. I'm the one who delivered you out of Egypt. I'm the one who parted the Red Sea for you. I'm the pillar of fire. I'm the pillar. I'm the Shekhinah Chabod. I am that individual who led you through the wilderness. Anyways, just kind of fun stuff. Okay, so through that, then we get into the prophets. Okay, I've got two pages. I think two columns for the prophets. Many of them. Oh, no, I do have two pages because all these ones are who? Isaiah. Okay. Again, I don't have time to go through all these. Okay. But Isaiah 7:14 is the prophecy regarding the virgin giving forth a child. Isaiah 9:6, I mean, unto you a child will be born, unto a son a given, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I mean, just amazing stuff. Isaiah 11 is going to be the stem of Jesse. Isaiah 40 talks about, again, this is John the Baptist. It's not. It's a prophecy. And where Yahweh is declaring that there's going to be one who's going to come forth, a voice going to cry out in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, okay? In other words, because Yahweh is going to come in the flesh, and there's going to be one who's going to come and prepare his way. And so we read in John chapter 1, where John himself, the Baptist, declares, I am that voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. And who was he preparing the way of? Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. Okay? Isaiah 42, who will you compare with me? Isaiah 48, 12 to 16. Go with me there, because I want you to see this. If you've never seen it before, you need to see this. Okay? Again, when I witness the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, I don't go with the New Testament. I always witness from the Old Testament, because the triunity of God is in the Old Testament, and they're not ready to hear that. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 for the context so that you can hear clearly who is speaking. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Who's talking? Yahweh. God, it's clearly God's the creator, right? All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? Yahweh loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now Yahweh Adonai in his spirit have what? Sent me. And now Yahweh Adonai in his spirit have sent me. If you got the ESV, it probably says, and now Yahweh has sent me in his spirit. Okay? And so you can go either way with it, but it doesn't matter to me. Either way, you got triunity, right? So either Yahweh Adonai has in his spirit have sent Yahweh, or Yahweh Adonai has sent Yahweh and his spirit. It doesn't matter either way. You got what? Three parts of a Godhead happening here, right? And so take it the way the New King James has it. The King James has it, okay? And now Yahweh Adonai in his Ruach have sent me. And in the Hebrew, literally, it can go either way, okay? Just so you know, I mean, I looked at that actually a week and, was it this week or a week and a half ago? Because I was with somebody with an ESV and it was different. I went, ooh, I want to check that out, okay? And so it really can play out either way. But it doesn't matter. So what do I have? I have the fact that Yahweh is declaring, this makes no sense, that he's being sent by who? Yahweh Adonai. Yeah, exactly right, okay? And so you can continue to go on with this. Isaiah 50, it's Yahweh, verse 2 to 6, Yahweh declaring that Yahweh Adonai is putting the words in his mouth and opening up his eyes as well. Isaiah 52, 13, all the way into 53, verse 12, really that should all be one passage from that perspective, is all talking about how Jesus is going to come, the suffering servant is going to come, and it describes his crucifixion. It is in detail, okay? I don't have we'll get to Psalm 22 in a moment. And so it describes his crucifixion. It describes the fact that he's going to be resurrected as well at the end of 53, about how he'll be resurrected because he'll be with, let me go there because I want to say it right, okay? But he'll be with those who come to him. Isaiah 53, I'm going to start at verse 10. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him, and he's put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So he's going to die, he's going to bear all this, but he's going to what? He's going to see his seed. He's going to see the labor of his soul, which means he's going to be what? He's going to be resurrected. Okay? So all that is there. And so then also in it, we have Jeremiah. I don't have time to go through all these. I challenge you to look them. They're on your sermon note sheet. You have it, okay? But all these are references to him. Jesus refers to Jonah being buried in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, talks about when Jesus, Messiah, comes back, it's going to be Yahweh who comes back. That's what Yahweh says. And Yahweh declares in Isaiah, in Zechariah 12, verse 10, he says, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced, okay? And they will mourn for him as one mourns for the only begotten only begotten son. And so all this, and this is just a small inkling of the what Jesus could have been sharing. I think they were probably there for hours, okay? And that Jesus just opened up their mind, and like it was like a, fire hydrant opening up, and you know, you just get boom, 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 boom. Okay, so it's just an amazing thing. But then he opens up to them the what? The Psalms. Okay, Psalm 2 talks about kiss the Son. You know, why do the heathen rage? Why do they crush? They go against him. Okay, and so in the Psalms, David continually talks about again how Messiah is going to send him. Psalm 22 is all about then the crucifixion of the Christ in that whole time going through it. Okay. Proverbs 16:6, atonement is provided by God. Okay, and so the idea is that it's you couldn't atone for yourself, but it had to be something that God was going to do for you, that Yahweh would do for you. And so, again, clearly in Psalm 110:1-7 is the one that Jesus refers to. He says about the Lord saying to my Lord, "Come sit at my right hand." Okay, so all these are just a smattering. These are real quick, like you can just kind of start coming up and going boom, 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 boom. But there's so many more that are references to who Jesus is coming, okay? So he's opening up their mind, and then he comes to them then with this next thing, the commissioning of them. So he comes to them, he opens up their mind, and now he gives them the plan, okay? And it was a plan that was what? It was written. So this is something that's already been in the Word, okay? Looking forward to it being fulfilled. And guess what? You guys have the privilege of being the ones that get fulfilled in, right? So these things have been written. So verse 46, thus it has been written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. So it wasn't just written. I want you to think about this. It wasn't just written, part of the redemptive plan. It wasn't just written that Jesus would come and what? Die for your sins. But part of the plan from before the foundations of the world were laid was also that what? Repentance and remission of sins should be what? Preached. That's not Jesus. Who is that? Us. That's exactly right. The disciples and those who we would make into disciples. And that we would go forth and proclaim, herald, literally the word is the word keruso. So for me, the best way to remember keruso, what it means, is if you ever listen to any of the opera type stuff, but Enrique Caruso. Anyways, that's what it means, that you're heralding, you're belting it out to everybody. You're the herald going for the king. The king is coming. The king is coming. And so you're going out and you're going to declare, belting it out, the repentance and remission of sins. Where? To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we know that from Acts 1:8, right? That Jesus said, and that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be, whether you want to be or not, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, uttermost part of the earth. Okay? Where do we live? I want you to think about this from the idea of Acts 1:8. Where do you live? The ends of the earth. You live at the uttermost part of the earth. Isn't that kind of cool to think about? There's other uttermost part of the world that we think of from our perspective that still needs to hear the gospel. But from the perspective of Jerusalem, when this was given out, this nation wasn't even here. Wasn't a blip on the map. And here you are, fulfilling the promise that God gave to these guys 2,000 years ago. And so it's his plan that this was begun. Why? Because you are witnesses of these things. You've seen these things happen, and now you are the ones who need to go out and what? Tell it to the world. And what did we start off with from the book of Luke? What did Luke say? I'm writing these things so that you can know that the things which you have what? Heard from witnesses are true. And so they went out and they did what Jesus asked them to do. And so I have to ask myself, as I'm going to ask you, it's an all play, right? Am I what? Doing what Jesus asked me to do. Am I willing, am I zealous to share about what has happened in my life through Jesus Christ and how I know it to be true in his word? Am I ready to give an answer to everyone who asks me a reason for the hope that's within me? The power of God. God promises. He says, I want you to go be in Jerusalem and wait for what? That you are endued with power from on high. Look, the reality is you can't do it on your own. If you're trying to witness in your own power, it's worthless. Some water, some sow, but what? God gives the increase. It's God who's got to work through me in order to proclaim his truth. But like you said, Rodney, with praying for those individuals, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to pray through you. He prompts you, and he wants those people prayed for. So you prayed for them, but the Holy Spirit's working what? In you, through you. John, if you get the chance to do the Bible studies and somebody else is coming alongside you or whatever, however it plays out, you can't be trusting and relying upon yourself to do what? To lead those things, right? Because whose job really is it? It's the Holy Spirit's. That's exactly, it's God's job. It's his word, and it's not going to come back void. Do I really believe that? Yes, I believe that. That's why we go door to door. I don't know what God's going to do at the door. I could have someone slam it shut, and we had a lot of this past Wednesday, right? Not people there and that kind of stuff. And so, but that's okay. That's between them and God. My responsibility is to do what? To go. I can't give an account for anything other thing. And if the door opens up and somebody gives me an opportunity to talk to them, I'm going to share with them truth out of love so that they can understand the redemption that their God has done for them. And it's imparted by God. God's the one who then does it, not us. And so he says, and you're witnesses these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with what? Power. It's going to come upon you. You can't manufacture it. Just want to do a little aside because, again, I've seen too many churches or heard of too many churches. I've seen people. How's this? I've had testimony from people of churches where tongues, and I'm not making a comment about tongues out here, okay? I'm only making a comment about tongues being a part of salvation and that there are churches who teach unless you speak in tongues, you can't be saved. And I know of churches because I've listened to the testimony of individuals coming from them where then that church said, well, this is how you do it. It doesn't happen that way. Man doesn't teach you. If it's true, okay, and again, I'm just for another day, another moment, okay? It's going to come from where? It's going to come from God. Do you understand? So be careful, okay? So again, for me, when I'm preaching, I promise you, I am praying, I'm asking. Even before, when we're singing that, and we're in prayer, we're doing our personal prayer, I'm already praying to God. God, again, please open me up. You know, I don't want to be speaking my own words, okay? But through the week, I'm praying, God, so studying for Hebrews. I am pumped. I am so excited about Hebrews. I've been praying through Hebrews and reading Hebrews and studying Hebrews now for a couple months, okay? And so, and I've been asking God to illuminate, and there have been times I've been waking up in the middle of the night with things going, you know, and I'm just like, Lord, help me to remember this in the morning because I really don't want to go write it all down now. And so, just kind of to write all, it's so exciting for me, okay? But I believe God will what? Will do that if you, by faith, believe that he will. He will do it. He will impart to you truth and power. Finally, his departure. This word sounds like it's anticlimactic. It's like, and at the end, he goes up. Okay? But bringing in the concept of the other things we understand from Acts and Matthew 28, okay? This all happens on Mount of Olives, okay, which is exciting because we're told this is exactly where he's going to what? Come back, okay? The occasion is he's blessing them, okay? And I don't have time to go through there, but the blessing is in Numbers, okay? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine. And I believe he's doing this. I think he's quoting scripture with them, and he's blessing them. And while he's blessing them, he is taken up. Taken up. It's a picture of the rapture. The word harpazo is not being used there, but literally it's in the passive sense. He didn't just choose to start elevating himself. While he's talking, he was literally transpositioned. He was literally started to be taken up. Okay, it's really kind of cool. And so John 1:14, the word became what? Flesh, and he what? Tabernacled. Yeah, we say the word dwelt, but it sounds permanent. But it literally is kanao in the Greek, and it means a tent. And so he tabernacled, he tented among us, and we beheld his glory. Well, now he's going outside the tent again. He's going back with Jesus, right? Philippians 2, 5 to 8. We're told that in his very morphe, he was God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, okay? And so he's now going back to be with the Father. 2 Kings 2:11, does anybody know that reference? You do. This is Elijah being taken up in the chariots of fire. So Jesus going up is almost like the same kind of picture. He's going up in the clouds. It's just not a chariot coming through and taking him up, right? But it's the same idea. Could you imagine what Elisha is thinking when he watches Elijah go up? I mean, was it like watching a helium balloon? It's going up further and further and further and further. How far do you see the helium balloon go? You know, until all of a sudden you don't see it anymore. Is it really up there? Did it poof? You don't know, right? And so how far did Elisha look for Elijah? How far did the disciples see Jesus go? To what stratosphere? You know, ionosphere, whatever those things are, keep going, boom, 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 boom. And all of a sudden it's like, I still see a little bit. I don't see anything. You know, or did he go up a certain far, a certain distance in what? Poof. Or was there a cloud? And he literally went up into the cloud and he wasn't there anymore. Because we're told he went up into the what? Clouds from Acts, right? And we're told that just as he what? Departed, so he will return. Ah, again, physical things that are being told us, and people want to symbolize these things, and you can't do that, right? I know I'm over time, Steve. I got it. So adoration, they worshiped him, and they were continually in it. The idea of worship is amazing. They worshiped him, and Jesus what? He was all right with it. He accepted it. Why? Because he's God. Do you get it? Where does Jesus ever say, I'm God? All over the place. I mean, where does God give testimony? All over the place. He couldn't be worshipped if he wasn't God. Exciting stuff. So what are you doing to be prepared and instructed by the Holy Spirit to give a defense for your faith? It's his job to equip and teach you, but you need to be what? Willing to receive it. You need to believe that he'll teach you. What are you doing to prepare yourself to receive that teaching from the Holy Spirit? Are you reading his word daily so that he can open up your minds and open up your understanding to understand it? Do you need to jettison something from your schedule or remove an idol? Ooh, that's tough. To remove an idol from your life in order to make room for the Lord. What do you mean by that? Well, I don't have time. When we went to Canada for 20-something years, for those who don't know, I led a men's retreat in Canada with Awana, if you're familiar with the ministry of Awana. And it was for a whole week, and it was a fishing motif, but we did massive Bible study during it as well. On Sunday night, every single year, my challenge was the same, and that is, if you cannot find time for God this week while you're here, it has nothing to do with your schedule back home because you have nothing to do this week, period, other than to fish. And you have a lot of time this week to what? To fish, if you want to fish. But if you want to meet with God, we'll drop you off on a sandbank and pick you up 3 hours from now. You can stay back at the cabin and have time with God. If you get to Friday night and you haven't had time with God other than the hour and a half that I'm teaching, then you can never say, it's my what? It's my schedule. For some of those guys, their idol was fishing, and that's why they went. And the idol that they needed to be able to rid themselves of, even while they're there in the midst of the face of it, was what? Fishing. I'm going to sacrifice going to that cove where that bass is calling my name so I can meet with the Lord. For you, it might be a video game. It might be a book. Is there something that needs to be jettisoned from your life to make time in your schedule so that you can spend time with God? Don't say, I don't have time, because you have time. You'll make time for whatever you want to do. you'll rearrange your schedule for it. If you really want time with God, you'll find time for God. It's God's plan for you to be a witness. How faithful are you to be walking in his will? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you for the plan of redemption which you have brought to us from before the foundations of the world were laid, and that you wanted us to be a part of, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's within us. Lord, help us to be faithful to be reading your word and looking to you for understanding and discernment and counsel. Lord, for you to teach us, to equip us in order that we might be able to tell others about you. Lord, people are dying and going to hell every day. Lord, help us to see that and help us to have the desires that you have and want to be used for you here in expanding your kingdom and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.